They're sisters in the same church, and they can't get along because they're fighting. Now, how would you like to end up in the Bible, and the only thing we know about you is that you're fighting?
This is Straight Talk.
Welcome to Straight Talk. This is Joshua Hollick, your host today. And you know, friends, every once in a while, something special comes along that unites the people of God, and we are about to hit a season like that. There's something called Explore God Chicago, and Explore God is a seven-week sermon series through some of the biggest questions that people have about faith, like, does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is Jesus really God? Is the Bible reliable? Can I know God personally? Things that people are talking about at the water cooler. People that are, you know, who are far from God are asking these kinds of questions. And we are so excited at New Life to join up with over 650 churches in and around Chicagoland this coming season to do this series together. It is going to be phenomenal. You're going to see billboards all over the place. You're going to hear things on the radio. You're going to see signage on Facebook and on social media and in the newspapers. And what we want you to know is it's not too late for you to tell your church about this. In fact, if you'd like information, go to exploregodchicago.com. It's totally free. Investors have paid over $500,000 into a marketing campaign to let Chicago know that it's okay to ask these questions, and there's safe places all around to come and have your questions answered. And the website itself has great videos. It's a $10 million website. People have been invested in this, and your church can participate totally for free, just like ours is, and it's a great opportunity. Don't miss it. Tell your pastor, tell your church leaders about it. Check it out. ExploreGodChicago.com. We love it if you partnered with us in reaching Chicago for Jesus. It's not too late to join. Check it out.
Thanks, Josh. Hi, everyone. Today, Pastor Mark continues his series entitled Relentless, Pressing On When the Pressure's On. And our message today is entitled, Hang On to Your Joy. Our text will be found in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Let's jump right in. Here's Pastor Mark with this edition of Straight Talk.
I try to get involved in a few different sports that I practice when I do have some time. One of the sports I never have gotten into, although I have friends that are really into this and have occasionally tried to get me to learn this, is the sport of golf. I call it the sport of golf, although you don't get a lot of exercise golfing. But I have a friend that owns a golf course, and he wanted me to learn golfing. And so he took me out one time to golf. I said, I don't have any clubs. And so he loaned me some of his clubs. And he spent the first session teaching me how to swing a golf club. In the first lesson on golfing, he told me this. He says, it's all about the grip. You see, you have to grip the club the right way. Because if your grip is not right, then your swing will be off. You'll hit the ball in the wrong direction. And then, of course, the thing about golf is that you have to chase the ball. Wherever you hit it, there you have to go for your next stroke. So your destiny will be off as well. It's all about the grip. If you have the wrong grip, you'll end up in the wrong destiny, and you will lose at the game of golf. And so it is with the game of life. What I've discovered is that many people have a loose or wrong grip on this thing that we call joy. You have joy gripped the wrong way, and so when life swings at you or you swing at life, your ball goes in the wrong direction because, well, your grip on joy is not strong, and so you end up chasing the ball down the road of discouragement or depression or negativity, and you end up in the wrong direction because your grip on joy is wrong. So today I want to talk to you about how to grip joy the right way. I believe that some of you need to hear this message because I'm convinced, well, I know that in a crowd of this size, that there's some of you right now today that you barely made it to this service because, well, there was no joy to be found on your way here. Some of you are sitting right now in the seat that you're sitting in, and there's a cloud of darkness over you because you've gotten some bad news from the doctor, or you're struggling with your marriage, or you're looking to find a job, or you're in a relational conflict, or whatever it may be. But right now, some of you are here, and you say, "Pastor, I have no joy right now with me. A year ago, I had it. I swung hard. I lost it. And I'm looking around for my joy, but I can't seem to get it back." The Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Philippians, some people call this the epistle of joy. The main message in the book of Philippians, really, some would say, is all about how to keep your joy in the middle of stressful, difficult, pressurized times. And so this passage here is particularly relevant to maintaining the attitude of joy. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 4. You can follow along. I'm reading out of the New International Version. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." Verse 2. "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Word of the Lord. If you're taking notes today, I want you to jot this down. How to hang on to your joy. There's four steps you need to take to hang on to your joy. How many of you need to hear this message today? Just raise your hand. Okay. I hope I'm not just preaching to myself, because I need to hear this message. If I was just preaching myself, it'd be worth it, because I need to be encouraged sometimes. Sometimes I preach the word and I speak to myself and encourage myself as well. You may say, "That was a terrible message." And I come out and say, "Man, that was good, Pastor." How many of you know sometimes you need to preach to yourself? Yeah. I know some of you talk to yourself. I've seen you sometimes. So I'm preaching to myself today as much as I'm preaching to you how to maintain your joy. How to hang on to your joy. The Apostle Paul, the first thing he tells us in hanging on to our joy is this: resolve conflict peacefully. He introduces us to two women. You probably never even heard of their names, because they're only mentioned once in Scripture in this particular passage. One of the ladies' names is dear sister named Euodia, and the other sister, her name is Syntyche. Two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, we don't know anything else about them, but here's what we know. They're fighting. They're sisters in the same church, and they can't get along because they're fighting. Now, how would you like to end up in the Bible and the only thing we know about you is that you're fighting? What a way to get in the Bible. Paul addresses these two sisters, and he says, "I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord." Here's what I want you to know. When you spend energy fighting internally, you have less energy to give to your mission, to the vision, and to the call of God. When your energy is diverted to internal conflict, you are robbing your mission and your vision from the energy that God wants you to put into it. So many churches around the United States of America seem to be plagued with internal conflict. people that are fighting among themselves, board members that fight against other board members, ushers that fight with greeters, greeters that fight with Sunday school attendants, at Sunday school attendants that fight with nursery care workers that fight with parking lot attendants that fight with home group leaders that fight with other home group leaders. And there's so much conflict inside that there's no wonder we make very little progress on the kingdom of God. If you have a team, a sports team, that is so riddled with internal conflict, they have very little energy to focus on winning the game because they're so focused on trying to solve the conflict within. The Apostle Paul says to these women, Euodia and Syntyche, I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. You see, you may not have anything else to agree with. How many of you know that most of our conflicts are over trivial, meaningless, petty things? I mean, they start small and then you make it into something big because you don't want to say you're arguing about who got the parking space first. It starts over, you were pulling into the parking space. You came to church, finally you thought, I got a good parking space, I'm not going to have to park in the overflow, and right when you're about to turn in, this young buck comes and turns right in front of you. You look at him, dude, mine, didn't you see me? I was there. They wave at you like, praise the Lord, sorry I didn't see you. How many of you know you can get a lot with praise the Lord, sorry. And over something so insignificant, it turns to something really big. And then next time you see them sitting down, you look at them and say, that's that young punk that took my parking spot. You're trying to worship God, but you're just looking out of the side of your eye saying, I know you're up to no good. And then everything they do turns into something. They walk by you, you look at them. They wonder why you're looking at them. And then pretty soon, it escalates into this. And now you're thinking, he's an antichrist, doesn't have the Lord inside of him. I know he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He shouldn't be in this church. And all started over a parking space. Now you spiritualize it, but listen to me. It all started over a parking space. And so many of us have meaningless conflicts when we are part of the same team. Paul says to these women, hey, you both labored in the Lord with me. You fought for the gospel with me. He goes on to say, your names are both in the book of life. In other words, you are both Christians. Look at what he says. He says that these two women, whose names are written in the book of life. Here's what I've discovered over conflict. I've discovered that emotional conflict, relational conflict, can drain your joy and your energy more rapidly than almost anything else drains your joy or your energy.
We'll be right back with Pastor Mark Jobe in a moment. You are listening to a Straight Talk message entitled Hang On to Your Joy, which is from Pastor Mark's radio series called Relentless, Pressing On When the Pressure's On. After tonight's broadcast, I'll tell you more about how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark and his ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. His message, hang on to your joy.
Most people, if you get to the root of why they're stressed out, it has to do with some kind of relational conflict. And I believe that God has called us to be peacemakers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now let me tell you, you can fall into one of two categories. You can be a peacemaker. A peacemaker means that you look for reconciliation. You look for common ground. You try to overcome petty differences. You know that peace is important and that unity is powerful. And so you overlook small offenses. You take the bigger picture. You take the higher roads. You give people a chance. You believe the best in people instead of the worst in people. That's a peacemaker. You're looking for reconciliation. You're not fighting over petty issues. You take a bigger view of the kingdom of God. You want to move forward in unity. Or you can be an agitator. If you've ever been in a junior high playground, you remember the day, some of you still remember, when two junior high boys are about to get into a fight, suddenly the crowd gathers around there and they start saying, fight, fight, fight. How many of you know there's always the agitator? There's the peacemaker that comes in, come on boys, you shouldn't do this. Come on, come on, come on, let's just settle our differences. Not here, not right now, let's talk about it. That's the peacemaker. The agitator is, are you going to let him call you that? Did you hear what he said? You going to take that? I wouldn't take it. How many of you know that the little scrawny guys on the side saying they wouldn't take it? They never get in the fight, but they always like to get someone else in the fight. How about it? You're going to let them talk to you? Go at them. Come on. Fight, fight. That's the agitator. In the kingdom of God, I've discovered as well, there's the peacemakers and there's the agitators. The agitators are the ones that kind of stir up trouble, problems. They're looking for a fight. The peacemakers are the ones that say, let's fight the real enemy. Let's throw ourselves in the real mission of God. Let's unite together to pursue the mission that God has called us to together. Let's leave our petty differences and let's pursue the purposes of the kingdom of God. They will be called children of God. Amen? I hope that we have a bunch of peacemakers in this house and not agitators. And let me tell you, there's always going to be conflict in any family. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you are part of a conflict, deal with it quickly and peacefully. The worst thing to do is gossip about that person because you're just fueling the fire of discord. In fact, let me tell you, next time you have someone come and gossip to you, you have my permission to say, hey, you got a complaint. Great, 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 great. Let's go talk directly to that person. Let me take you to that person. You have my permission. If someone comes and says, you know, I want to tell you about Pastor Mark. I don't know about that. You have my permission to say, hey, let's go talk to him directly. Take him right up to me and say, Pastor, they have something to say to you. If there's someone talking about a home group leader, take them right. Hey, let me, hold on. Let's go talk to them right now. Let's go talk to them right now. Because there's nothing better than getting things out in the open quickly so that the enemy has no foothold. The people of God said,
amen.
Amen. Number two. So number one, resolve conflict peacefully. I'm talking about how to keep your joy. Number two, practice rejoicing continually. Notice what it says in verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, let me say it again. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Let me just say that. Make sure that your relational slate is clean. I'm dealing with people, solving conflicts, making peace. Let me just backtrack a little bit and say sometimes you can forgive someone and be at peace with someone even though they're not at peace with you. So do your part. You're not responsible for their part, but you do your part. Make sure that you're at peace with them even though they may not be at peace with you. Practice rejoicing continually. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. How often is always?
Always?
Always. It doesn't give you a lot of wiggle room, does it? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not always happy about my circumstances. And so let me tell you what this passage is saying and what this passage is not saying. This passage is not saying, feel happy always. In fact, let me tell you, the Bible doesn't tell us to feel things because to feel something means that you would have to manipulate or manage your emotions. God only commands us to do things that we have control over. Many of us do not have control over our emotions. Our emotions are a response to how we, our reaction or how we're feeling or how we're thinking. But we can't generate emotion. So he doesn't say feel happy. He says rejoice. There's a difference between being obedient and feeling like obedience. The Bible never says feel love. The Bible says love. Oh man, I've got to talk to some of you here because this is huge. Some of you think that the Bible tells you to feel love. There is no command in Scripture that says feel love. Do you know that you can love without feeling love? Do you know that you can actually demonstrate the actions of love without feeling the emotions of love? When the Bible says love, it's not meaning. When the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he loved humanity. And I can guarantee that Jesus wasn't on the cross saying, oh man, I'm feeling all this goosey bump feelings of love. No, no, no. He was loving in his pain, doing the sacrifice of commitment, not feeling goosebumps of love. Do not romanticize love. Love is not a feeling. Love is an action, an attitude, a commandment, a disposition towards other people. So when the Bible says, husbands, love your wife, it doesn't mean that you love her only when you feel like the hairs in the back of your neck are going up. And you're saying, oh man, I fell in love with my wife. Let me tell you, if your definition of love is emotion, then you will be telling me 2 years later, I can't control it. I fell out of love with my wife. You know how many people I've sat down in my office, they say, Pastor, well, you know, I used to love my wife. And I married her, I loved her. But now, well, we just have to separate, get a divorce. I don't love her. Can't fake it. Hold on a second. You're making yourself the victim of love. You're acting like love depends on Cupid. You're making it sound like, hey, I fell into love. I had no decision. And I fell out of love, and so I'm a victim of love. No, 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 no. Love is a choice. Tell the person beside you, love is a choice. Love is a choice. How many of you know you can not like someone but still love them? Somebody say, you know, my husband today, I don't like him, but I'm choosing to love him. I don't like him today. Man, he is not on my good side, but I'm going to choose to love him. Because love is a choice of commitment. Love is a choice of consecrating ourselves. Love is not saying, I feel these romantic, bumpy feelings inside of me, gushy, mushy feelings inside. Love is saying, I'm going to love him, I'm going to love her, and I'm going to wait for the feelings to trail after my love. I'm going to engage in the action of love and allow the emotions of love to catch up to the action of love. How many of you are with me today? Because some of us need to do that. You need to learn that obedience goes before emotion, not emotion and then obedience. When we come to the house of God, we worship God whether we feel worship or not. And as you worship God, then the feelings of worship catch up to the action of worship. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, it's happened to me. I come to the house of God, my mind's distracted. I got a lot of my play, maybe someone's irritated me and I come and I just don't feel like worshiping. But the Bible never says when you feel like worship. The Bible says worship God because he deserves it. So I come to the house of God and I start singing and I'm not really into it. But the more I sing, I raise my hands, but I'm kind of struggling with it. I raise my face to heavens, but I'm not really thinking there. But the more I worship, the more God speaks to me. And by the time we're 20 minutes into the worship, then I'm really worshiping. And the emotions of worship have caught up with the actions of worship. And when the both of them come together, then I have obedience and emotion that come together. And it feels right when I'm doing it that way. It's the same with love. It's the same with obedience. And it's the same with rejoicing. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say feel happy. It says rejoice in the Lord. What does it mean to rejoice? Rejoice is to put into practice the habit of being glad in God.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe, senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago and president of Moody Bible Institute, with his Straight Talk series called Relentless, Pressing On When the Pressure's On. This has been the first half of his message called Hang On to Your Joy. Join us again on the next Straight Talk for the second half of this message. Before you go, we invite you to download our free Straight Talk app at PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you can download this evening's message for free and find a link to our New Life Community Church ministry page, where you can browse the ministry of Pastor Mark Jobe. You'll also find a Bible app and over 400 other messages that we think will definitely encourage you. If you have any questions about our program or just need some prayer, you can call our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and our Straight Talk team, we thank you for listening. Please do tune in again for another edition of Straight Talk, and have a great evening. God bless.